This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. I thank you for tuning into Global Radio. Today, we have Jamie Winship again. He was a police officer in Metropolitan Washington, D.C., and then he was an international police officer for 27 years. He worked in Muslim countries. He's a wonderful author, and he gives us a fresh, clear insight of God's word, of God's attitude and thoughts toward you. Here he is, Jamie Winship.
Wow, this is an interesting venue for me. You probably can't tell by looking at me, but I'm not a rancher kind of person. I'm more urban. But I think the only time, we have spent a lot of time in the desert though, but in the desert where we have spent many years, mostly sheep moving around and goats, not any cattle, but so I'm honored to be here. And what happens, Don and I have lived overseas for about 27 years. We left in 1990 at the invitation of our government and God and our government. And it's really been a really fascinating journey. And so I want to talk just a little bit about that. The biggest kind of thing that we've learned in all of our years on the police department and forward is how important it is for you. Our question to people is, tell me who you are in 10 seconds. What's your identity? Say your identity. But the challenge is, and do you know how many people can do that? Because when we say, tell me who you are, what do you think people say first? Most people say, like, where they're from. I'm an American. That's not an identity. There's a lot of Americans, right? Or what you do, actually, your job, or this kind of thing. Most people don't actually know who they actually are. So that's the idea of like when you ask a person, what's your identity? They don't know. So here's the question that I was asked by our government back when they first interviewed me for the position. I didn't apply for a position with the government. They came and found me and interviewed me on how we were working in the police department. That's what they wanted to know. Like, how are you? We're watching what you're doing in the police department. I've been in the police department 5 years. And they had the guy that was interviewing me. This guy, the interviewer, the operations director, he flips it up and he goes, how are you doing? What are you doing here? Like, how are you working these cases? And I said, you're not going to like how I do it. He said, no, I want to know your process because it's really good. The results of what you're doing is really good. Because Jesus said, by your fruit they know you. Not by what you talk about. Boy, we need to quit talking so much and start, you know, being something. That's the title of my book, not yet written, called What to Do When There's Nothing to Be. Because we don't have anything to be. We're just looking for stuff to do. And so anyway, they were asking me, like, how do you do this? And I said, well, and they pull out this case. Like, this gang thing, like, this gang, you know, was dramatically, they didn't know the word transformed. They didn't know that word. This thing really changed. Like, crime dropped here, and it was in a short amount of time. And, like, what did you do? You're a street uniform officer. I wasn't even an investigator at the time when I worked that case. I mean, you're just a cop on the beat. What did you do in this community? And I said, well, we found the leader of the gang, which wasn't hard to do. And then I invited him to stay at our house for the weekend. And he came and stayed with us, and Donna cooked for him. And he met Jesus. And then we took him back to his gang, and he changed the whole thing.
For me, I really think one thing I love about Jesus, when you're reading about Jesus in particular, but through the scriptures, is Jesus only speaks in generative language, right? So Jesus doesn't have a conversation formula that he relies on. We do. We learn them early. We learn language formulas, and the reason we use them is so we don't have to engage our brain in a conversation. We can just have a conversation without really thinking about it. And that's what we look for. But Jesus, when he talks to a person, it's a new conversation every time he has it. And the thing about the human brain, it's a survival mechanism, but it predicts. So like when you're reading or you're watching something, you're predicting ahead what you think is going to happen so that you don't have to concentrate as much on what you're reading or watching. And so that's why newspaper articles put like most of the information right there, because they realize probably 3 minutes in, you're gone. So they just do it right at the beginning, like, here's the main thing, and then this is just supporting detail, and then there's a conclusion. So you're pre-reading. That's what you're doing. And so as soon as I know where this conversation's gone, I don't have to participate anymore. So, and it gets, the formula is so strong that I can just see the name of the newspaper and know the whole thing. The name of the news channel, and I know what they're going to say in every show all day long. That's how formulaic the whole thing gets. So I can just dismiss it without ever listening to any part of it. I already know what you're going to say. And you already know what I'm going to say. And so we just predict what the other person thinks. We dismiss them, and then I don't even really need a conversation. So someone says, well, what television news do you watch? And you say it, and they're like, oh. Like, what? How do you know? Oh, I know. I know what they think over there. Over there. But Jesus won't let people predict what he's going to say. He always goes, choo. And so if I'm talking to one person, I say, did Jesus talk to you about what the kingdom of God is? And they say, yeah. What did he say? And then I go, he said you have to be like a little child, like this beautiful little girl. You have to be like a little child to get in. That's what he said? And yeah, this guy, did Jesus talk to you about the kingdom of heaven? Yeah. Did he say you have to be like a little child? No. He didn't say that. He said you had to be born again. Did Jesus talk to you? And every person you go to has a different definition of the kingdom of God. So there's not one. Like, but we just... Jesus, we just want one. I just need one. I don't need 100. Like that. But he won't do it. He won't do it. And it drives us crazy. How do you get into the kingdom? How do you get into the kingdom? And he gives these different answers. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Can I have the little child one? Can I have that one? Can I go to that one? Because that one... Just give us one thing so I can systematize it and get a PhD in it and be an expert on it. Right? Then everyone just has to come to me and I'll tell them what Jesus says. You don't even need to go to Jesus. Yeah. But he won't let us do that. So then when we go to speak, though, how hard is it for us to be generative when we speak to people? It's hard. I have to think, God, do you want to say something to this person? Because I've only got a couple of minutes. Like, and so you just get in these formulas. And if you've been married a long time, you don't even really have to talk. You don't even, it's just like, And then we all know what, Dawn and I know what that whole thing meant. I'm just like, And she's like, And I'm like, I know. And that's how much we know each other. Be spontaneous. So when I come to have the honor like this or any place, I'm always asking the Lord, what do you want me to say? So in my own unique identity, which is my gift to you, in that identity, which is God's gift to me, how do I know what he's going to say? I already know what he's going to say. Because I haven't said this before. So I was asking the Lord, what would that be? What would that be? And I had an idea in my mind about it, and I was thinking about it, you know, through the night, last night, early this morning. But then when I'm down here, it was like, boom. I had this idea. And I love this, because this is the prefrontal cortex. This is the creative. This is where we all should be thinking all the time, way up here, and not down in the reptilian brain that just moves in fear all the time. fear, fear, black and white, fear, like that, all the way up here. And when Jesus talks to people, you'll see right here, he forces them up into the creative part of their mind. That's how he talks. And you can do that when you speak to a person anywhere. And if you read the Gospels, the Bible, it's telling you how to move a person from the amygdala to the prefrontal cortex. Did you know that? Wow, we didn't know you were... Couldn't predict that, could you? So I'm down there, and I'm... Jesus is not back here. He's up here. This part of your brain is completely nonviolent. That's where he is. You didn't know I was going to say that either. Anyway, so in the prefrontal cortex, and so I'm there, Jesus, and he says this phrase. This phrase comes to my mind. It's late in the day, but come on, let's go. It's late, and it was a beautiful day, but come on. And then I thought, I know where that is in the Bible. That beautiful phrase, not exactly like that, but it's the idea. It's late in the day, but come on. Matthew chapter 20. And so, you know, and the thing about the scriptures is there's not chapter divisions. It's not chopped up in chapters. It's this beautiful, oh my gosh, rhetorical flow. This amazing. And the Bible has all kinds of discourse styles all the way through it. It has Hellenistic like this. And it has Hebraic circular discourse like this. This is so beautiful. And so if you wanted to be an expert in discourse analysis, you would read the scriptures. If you want to be an expert in understanding the neural pathways from the lower part of the brain up into the prefrontal cortex, over to the left, down into the administrative part, out to the right brain to do something, you would read the scriptures. But the way the scriptures say it is so beautiful because it moves in metaphor and narrative and allegory, and it won't just drop down to literalism. It won't do it. We want to make it be literal so we don't have to think about it. But what's the kingdom like? It's like a field. What? Yeah, it's like a field. Like I can't get a PhD in that. It's like a field, the end. What does that mean to you? You know, then it's like, oh, that's weird. That's weird. If you ask me what it means to me, then it's new age. Just tell me what it means so I can be safe. I won't have to think. Jesus never does that. He's kind of the worst small group leader I've ever. His team, which had a hard time staying together, his little group. And if we interviewed the group, we're evaluating what kind of small group leader Jesus is. So you interview his group. What does he talk about? We're not really sure. We're not sure. Well, is he teaching you things that you... Like I don't know. It's kind of like everything he teaches us goes against what we think. Are you going to stay together? Probably not. And when the crunch comes to his group, they break apart and run away and deny him. What kind of group leader is that? We're not hiring Jesus ever again as a small group leader. His resume wouldn't make it. But then you watch his group come back together. Because what he's been teaching them all along takes them time to understand. And it takes experiential things to make it. Oh my gosh, is that what he was talking about? And then they come back together. And then Spirit, because he says this thing to him. It's better that if I'm not here with you. It's better that I leave you. Not I'm a celebrity, I'm here forever. But I leave you and the Spirit comes, which is greater and powerful and will lead you all truth and convict and challenge and it's better. And then they don't even know what that means. How will we know when the Spirit comes? You'll know. You'll know. What if we're tricked and deceived and we don't know? You'll know. What if the enemy tries to deceive? He can't. You will know. But what do we do when he comes? You will know. What kind of leadership is this? Oh, you'll know. What do we do? Wait. And it comes, and they know. And what do? They know. And who do I go talk to? I know. And they know. And they know. And we don't all go to the same people. We split out like this, spread out. Where do you go? To the ones where my heart directs me. And when I get to them, I know what to say to them. Like I know their language. And they understand what I'm saying. It's late in the day, but come on. Matthew chapter 20. So Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read one part of it. First, I'll just go into it. So Jesus is telling a story, of course. And he's explaining the kingdom of heaven. Of course. His favorite topic, the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Oh yeah, we knew that's what it was like. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So this in this story, there's a guy, he has a vineyard, and he's inviting laborers into the vineyard. So if I'm a Jewish person listening to this story, vineyard has huge meaning. Way beyond literalism. Vineyard is a huge historical idea. And laborers in a vineyard is another very beautiful idea beyond just a worker in a vineyard. In Mark chapter 12, when Jesus is talking about the vineyard, he's like, you didn't plant the vineyard. You were placed in the vineyard. It's the same kind of idea, but he's coming at it from a different perspective because he's not formulaic. And so there's a master who has a vineyard and he's inviting workers into the vineyard and it's early in the day. What does that mean? It's early in the day. Now, literally, I know what it means. It's a time. But what does it mean it's early in the day? Does it mean you're young? Early in the day for them, they're young. And if we can hire them, invite them into the vineyard early in the day, they can work their whole lives. They can enjoy a whole life invited into the work in the vineyard early in the day. And then as the day goes, then it's later in the day. And there's people later in the day who aren't in the vineyard yet. And so then the vineyard owner goes out and he's like, what are y'all doing? Oh, we don't have anything to do. It's the middle of the day for us. We're having kind of a middle of the day crisis. We're thinking about getting a sports car. And he's like, I have a better idea. That's a great idea. But I have another one. I'm going to invite you into something. Come on. And they get in there and it's the middle of the day. And they come in and they engage in the vineyard. And then the vineyard owner goes out and he finds people and it's late in the day. It's late in the day. What are you guys doing? We don't really have anything to do. It's late in the day for us. The night is approaching and he said, it's not over yet. Come into the vineyard. I'm inviting you to come on. And so you have the early in the day people. In the way I'm thinking about this, it's the young. And then you have the middle of the day people who came in the middle of the day. They didn't know early in the day that you could do this. But in the middle of the day, they meet the guy that runs the vineyard. They meet him. Hey, I'm inviting you into something. And then they come, and then the late in the day people, the later in the day people, it's late in the day, but come on. And they come in, and they all in there working. And then it says that at the end of the day, when the day is done, and the reward is being handed out, It doesn't matter what time of day you come in. It doesn't matter. Early in the day, better. Middle of the day, okay. Late in the day, okay. All the same reward. But the world doesn't like that. That's not fair. Because we live in scarcity all the time. That's not fair. Remember when Jesus told the communist parables? Like, that's how fragmented we are in the way we think about things. But, and so, like, that's a beautiful thing. It's late in the day, but come on. But even, like, even middle schoolers somehow think it's late in the day. They so think it's late in the day that they commit suicide because it's too late in the day for anything to change. So they're young, but they think it's late in the day. And in our culture, the younger they are, the later in the day they're thinking it is. And it's not worth going through it because it's pretty hopeless and fragmented and scarcity and separation all the time. It's all we hear. That's all we're being taught. It's all we hear, and we don't like it. So even for them, it's late in the day, it seems, but come on. Come on. And so Jesus tells that story. It's fascinating. And then he goes into, it says in verse 17, it says, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside on the way, and he said to them, listen to what he says. So we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, listen, this is your small group leader talking, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Just a heads up, guys. This is where we're going. It's like, you mean we're not all going to be rich and with God's favor, wealthy and run the world? We are going to win. I'm telling you how we're going to win. Do you don't see that as a win? This is the only way to win. You don't see that as a win? They're like, no. Are there other groups meeting? I mean, can you imagine this really? We read this like, yeah, I know that's what Jesus said. But like, that's what he said. I'd like you to be in my small group. What's the goal? Death. But then, resurrection. Get to the resurrection. Their brain stops. Death, amygdala, back in that brain. Nope, no, 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 no. The goal of my life is not to die. The goal of my life is not to die. Wow, you're so late in the day. You're so late in the day. But come on. So he tells him that. I love this. So a mom pops up. Mom, our Bible study group's going to die. So a mom comes in. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. I love this. And kneeling before him. That's very beautiful that you've kneeled before him. Very beautiful. And asked him for something. That's wonderful. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said, say that my two sons are to sit on your right hand and left hand in your kingdom. What now? What? I just want to make you do the death thing, but I'm just saying, when it happens, can my two sons be at the top? I'm just asking. I'm actually begging that my sons are first. Yeah, I love the kneeling thing. That is beautiful. That is dramatic. Beautiful. But what are you asking now? That we're in first place. That's all I'm asking. And Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking to be first. You have no idea what you're asking. We want to be first. We want to be the greatest. We're the greatest. We're the greatest. Then you're the last. Don't you understand that? Every time you say that, you're the last. Do you get that? No. We're manifesting greatness. Like, no, you're manifesting lastness. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm talking about? Do you hear what I just said? Are you able to drink that cup? And I love it. They say, we are able. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Yeah, but if that's the way to first place, we'll say we can. We're sold out. Sold out to what? Whatever it is to get to the top. Isn't that? He said to them, oh, you're going to drink it. You're going to drink it. But to sit, but not to be at the top, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those to whom it has been prepared. But their thinking is so wrong. And when the 10 heard this, well, there's trouble in the group. Well, the group is fracturing. I hate those two guys in our group. They always want to talk. They want to be in charge of everything. Do you like those two guys? No. So the 10 were indignant at the two brothers and their mom. Have you met their mom? Oh my gosh. It's no wonder. We're indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them and said, this is what he said. Main thing here, it's astounding what he says. But Jesus called the group together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. We're not doing it that, we're not doing it the empire way. We're not doing it that way. This is the kingdom of God and it doesn't operate that way. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant.
By chance, I met a man today. He told me God was dead. He laughed and then he cursed and he used God's name in a way that I once did. He said, just do a miracle, then maybe I'll believe. And I said, you just held a miracle when you shook hands with me. I began to tell him of my life in days gone by, of how that sin had occupied my world of compromise. Then I saw a tiny tear as he began to realize he was looking at a miracle right before his eyes. A miracle, a miracle. What kind would you like to see? To me, the most beautiful miracle was done in the heart of me. I began to say a prayer, and at once we both could feel the presence of the Holy One, unseen and yet so real. Then I saw that spark of light in a life once dark and dim, and I just watched God's miracle begin.